Thank you, Tim. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Larry had touched on this portion a couple weeks ago. Last Sunday night, Jim spoke on Romans chapter 2. He had 3 points. Anybody remember them? Anybody know? Pardon?
Complacent.
Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be hollow, right? Romans chapter 2. We need to judge ourselves, judge our motives, judge our actions, because God is going to judge the secrets of the heart of man, isn't he? We were admonished concerning that. Larry, the week before, had spoken in Romans chapter 2, and it was a verse that stuck in my mind, and I just want to use this as a little bit of an introduction and something perhaps maybe we can look at and glean some thoughts from as we look into the Word of God. In verse 34, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" Two questions are asked, very deep questions. Who's known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And then we see in let's go back to verse 33. "The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." We don't know the mind of the Lord because of his greatness, isn't it? Romans chapter 11. In the light of his greatness and the awesomeness, the splendor, the mightiness of God, in the light of that, we don't know the mind of the Lord. And there's no one that could be a counselor, certainly. Because God is God, and he's supreme. So, we don't know his mind fully. And we could never be his counselor, could we? Oh, the depth of his riches, of his wisdom, his knowledge, his ways are past finding out. They're just so vast and so deep, aren't they? But you know, there's an aspect too in Scripture in which God has sought to reveal his mind to us. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." God has great things in which he will reveal to man, and he seeks through his word, his written page, to reveal the things of God. But they're deep things. They're the things that God has prepared for man, for those that love him. And the only way we can do that, certainly, is by the Spirit of God, and we're going to see that. Notice in verse 10, "But God has revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's through the Spirit of God, who is God, that reveals the things of God to us, isn't it? For those of us who love him, the Spirit of God reveals the deep things of God to us, doesn't he? That's why the Spirit of God came, that he might enlighten, that he might bring to light and that man might understand the things of God through the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God spake as He was moved by the Holy Ghost. Or the prophets. Prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God was penned through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The spirit of man, the thinking of man, we don't know. I don't know what you're thinking in your mind, and you don't know what I'm thinking. And sometimes that's not so bad. Some of the things, the thoughts that go through our mind. And it's the same thought is that we don't know the mind of the Lord except by the Spirit of God. We don't know the deep things of God save by the Spirit of God. The things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. When we sit down and we read the Scriptures and we meditate on His Word, and our heart's desire is to know the things of God, it's only by the Spirit of God can we learn those things of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And it's we've not received the spirit of the world, the spirit that is certainly of different, the spirit of the world that is selfish, which is against the things of God, the spirit of disobedience, Paul writes in Ephesians. But it's the Spirit of God that it's only through Him can we know the things of God. And we need to discern concerning the difference between the spirit of the world and the Spirit of God, don't we? It's a vast difference, isn't there? And sometimes Satan seeks to crowd in and seeks to divide and seeks to bring thoughts and things into our mind to in order that the Spirit of God could be hindered in our life from revealing the things of God. We need to be on guard concerning it. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom speaketh, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because ye are spiritually discerned. The natural man can't understand the things of God because he has not the Spirit of God in his life. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. We do not know the mind of the Lord to instruct Him. We are not instructors, we're what? We're learners, aren't we? But there's an aspect of the fact that we have the mind of the Lord, isn't it? Where do we find that in Scripture and other portions? Anyone know? Right. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The moment we are saved, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God indwells us, doesn't He? He comes and He dwells within us. And We are to be controlled by the Spirit of God, aren't we? We're not to quench the Spirit of God. But we're to allow Him to control our lives, aren't we? We're not to grieve or to quench the Spirit of God. And the moment we're saved, the Spirit of God indwells within us. But also we receive the fact that our thinking begins to be changed, isn't it? It's not easy to change our thinking. As sometimes we think a certain way and, you know, there's just no way of changing it. And it may be a good thing and it may not be. But our mind is changed, isn't it? Our thinking is now towards Christ, isn't it? And it's Him whom we're to learn of, isn't it? The Spirit of God doesn't reveal Himself, but He reveals to us the things of Christ. And it's Christ within us that produces the change, isn't it? It's His power, His presence within our life that produces the change and the desire to know the things of God. It's Him within us. And it's our growing, isn't it? It's the working of the Spirit of God and our submission to Him and to His Word that we grow in the things of the Lord. And as we allow His mind to be within us and His mind to develop within us in our thinking, that's how we learn the things of God, isn't it? There's an aspect that we don't know the mind of God. We don't know His ways. And His thoughts are so vast. His riches are so deep, and so on. But we find that we do have the mind of Christ. We can know the Lord's mind. Since the Spirit of God indwells us, He lives within us. The Lord Jesus Christ, His presence within our lives, and so on. It's possible that our mind can be so in tune with Him that we can sense the direction and the discernment and the will of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ within us, and it's how we submit ourselves to Him. And how we allow His mind to work within us that we might be molded and shaped unto His image and for His glory. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, perfect or maturing, be thus minded, that if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. It's God who's going to reveal the things in our life that is not minded toward Him. And it's as we mature, as we grow in Him, and if there's something that is not in tune with Him, it's God who is going to reveal it to us, isn't it? Sometimes we like to take things in our own hands and things that may not feel is not quite right, but you know, we need to stop and to realize that God is still in control, and it's His mind that we want to see accomplished His purpose and His will. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, but let us mind the same thing. We need to have the same thinking, don't we, as a child of God? We need to have the to mind the same thing, to have division or separation and so on, is certainly not of the mind of the Lord. As believers together, we need to mind the same thing. Now let's go down to verse 20. First, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby you're able even to subdue all things unto himself. Always an interesting portion of Scripture here. It just has a rhythm to it, and it just seems to have so many topics and so much good wealth of encouragement in these verses, as Paul writes. We need to keep in mind that Paul is in prison in Rome at this time. He's bound in chains in a dark dungeon pit in Rome. And yet he speaks to, or he writes to, the church at Philippi concerning the things of God, and that his citizenship is in heaven. It's a great thought when we think of it, that we're citizens of this country, but we're citizens of heaven, aren't we? What great thought it is when we think of it, that our citizenship is in heaven. That our true citizenship is eternal. It's with God. Tremendous thought, isn't it? And so little we know about the deep things of God. The real precious jewels are found deep within the earth, isn't it? It takes real work to mine some of the precious stones, the gold and so on. And those are the ones that, those are the precious stones that when they're polished and so on, when all the dross and all the is burned away from it, it becomes very precious stones. And those are the deep things of God. We see that our citizenship is in heaven, and we look for our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one day he's going to change our vile bodies. You can imagine Paul, and as he's there in prison, and thinking of the fact that this body of mine, this body of humiliation, is going to be changed to a body of exaltation one day. We're going to have a new body. This body that is subject to burdens, troubles, to pain and suffering, and so on, is going to be changed. It's going to be like unto his glorious body. And this mind that the Lord has given us, the mind of Christ, is that which will live on and will totally control our minds, totally, when our mind is totally stayed on him. We see that it's according, he's going to change our, it'll be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How is he going to fashion our body like unto his glorious body? How is he going to do it? Remember when he was resurrected and he would appear and then would vanish away. And remember he said to Mary, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Someone has made the suggestion that perhaps maybe Mary was at the tomb earlier when he was there at the tomb, And because she was near a dead body, she couldn't touch him according to Levitical law. But you know, his body was a glorified body, wasn't he? He was glorified. He always was glorified from all eternity. Before the face of man, he revealed the glory of God. His body was made of the Father. The volume of the book is written of me. A body hast thou prepared for me. The Father prepared a body for his Son. And it was a glorified, he resurrected, it was a glorified body. And our bodies are going to be changed like unto his own. The mind of Christ will be predominant, will reign in our bodies. But it's going to be by the working we're able, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. The power of the resurrection. I've been doing some thinking on this phrase. It's going to be according to the working. And it's according by the working, the power of God, isn't it, that he's going to change our bodies. Let's go to Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. There's coming a time when God, the Son, will offer everything to the Father. Everything will be subdued to the Father. It's according to the power of the resurrection that that's the working of his power, that all things will be subdued under him. It's the evidence of the power of his resurrection. And Paul reminds us of that in earlier in that chapter in Philippians, that he would know him and the power of his resurrection. Because it's the power of his resurrection, of the living Savior, it's his power in which he will subdue all things unto him. And even the kingdom, it will be offered up to the Father by the Son. All things will be made subject unto the Father. And as Paul writes here, that it's through the power of his resurrection, and it's the power through the Spirit of God as we submit ourselves to him, then all things will be subdued unto him. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. Not only death, not only not only death, but also the kingdom that will be subdued unto him. But you know, all our affections in our hearts, in our wills, are going to be subdued unto him. It's a great thought when we think of it. Then, you know, everything is going to be brought under his control. Everything is going to be made subject unto him. It's a tremendous thought, isn't it? This world is going to be brought under subjection to him. Not without great days of tremendous judgment, but one day it's going to come to pass that all things will be subdued unto him. And then we ask ourselves in our life, what have we truly submitted to him? What have we allowed him in our life to take control of? What do we really submit to him? What do we count dearer than in our life than him? And then we find in chapter 4, Paul begins the chapter with the word therefore. In the light of what he has said before, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. In the light of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, and that this body, this vile body, we think of Paul as he's gone through so much suffering and persecution for in the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation to his own people, the Jews. And how he suffered so much, 40 stripes save one. But this body has gone through all of that. It's going to be changed, be made unto his glorious body. And in the light of that fact, he writes concerning the relationship of brethren one with another. Notice he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. Dearly beloved is a very affectionate two words, isn't it? And Paul shared his affection with the church at Philippi. He loved the brethren. He dearly loved the brethren. And you know, Paul uses it when he addresses Timothy. And he calls him dearly beloved. And he also calls Philemon that. Addresses him as a dearly beloved brethren. And you know, it's a word of affection, isn't it? That as brethren together, as brethren, as those of us as brothers and sisters, that we are his dearly beloved ones. And you know, the Father addressed his son as, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And you know, Paul, as he was there in prison, as he remembered the saints and as he communicated with the saints, his affection was towards them, dearly beloved. When we would go visiting at the hospital there, do Christmas caroling, I picked this up from Uncle Dave. You'd ask the patient if they were going to stay in the hospital over Christmas. And if they said yes, you'd say, well, if you know the Christ of Christmas in your life, if you know him as your personal Savior, no matter where you are, you can have joy in your hearts, even if it's here at the hospital at Christmas time. And that's easy to say, isn't it? It's another thing to really recognize that fact. You know, Paul was in prison and he spoke of joy to the brethren there in Philippi. But I'm sure that that's how he felt in his heart as he addressed them as dearly beloved ones. But yet I'm sure there were times of real loneliness and despair as he was there in prison. But he could have joy in his life because he knew the mind of the Lord. And he knew the Lord in such a way his affections was so centered around him. And Paul could know real joy in his life as he writes to the church there at Philippi. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all that he's done for us. And Father, we admit that we're very often so ignorant of your word, yea, even of the deep things of God, we know they're so vast and so great. And how unsearchable are thy wisdom and thy ways past finding out. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God who comes to reveal the mind of Christ to us, and how he longs for us to be in tune with the mind of the Lord, and be sensitive to his will and sensitive to one another. Help us, we pray, give you thanks. Again, we pray for the needs that have been mentioned, and we pray for Aunt Ruth and Uncle Dave. We pray to give them safety as they travel home, especially for Aunt Ruth, that you might give her relief of this that has happened to her, and pray that she might be restored back to good strength again. Thank you for our time. Bless, we do pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.